You look wonderful, covered in sweat. There comes a point in Jesus' life and ministry on this planet when he's casting out demons and he's healing and there's just large crowds that have come together and he's making these claims of his identity. And some people are bristling at that and others are excited, enthusiastic about that. But there comes this point, this is in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 46. It says, While he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to the one who was speaking to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." God created everything, and he created it good, including man. But it was not good that man was alone, and so he created woman, and man and woman once lived under the will of the Father in Eden, this blissful garden paradise. And they lived under the will of the Father, and they enjoyed that. There was life, there was prosperity, it was beautiful, there was communion, it was glorious, until it wasn't. Because we rebelled in them. We rebel against the will of the Father. And so the fall comes about, the curse of sin, and all this devastation. And so instead of love and support, they turn on each other. Instead of love and support, they turn on each other. Adam blames Eve for this treachery. Cain, their children, Cain and Abel, have their falling out where Cain kills Abel. And then it keeps going. Ishmael and Isaac fighting, Esau and Jacob fighting, Leah and Rachel fighting, Joseph and his brothers at odds, Miriam and Aaron with Moses, Abimelech and his brothers, David and his own brothers, Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom, Adonijah and Solomon, and on, even in the New Testament, you have James and John arguing over who gets to be greatest. It just goes on and on as you watch these families turn on themselves and these rivalries. Maybe you can relate. Instead of love and support, they turn on each other. And yet Jesus says, it is still possible. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so we have been in this series called Family Dynamics, where we're talking about what is it like to have a healthy family, a family that honors God, that is good for everyone involved. And we're saying, it's not just for like nuclear family, who you live with, who you call mom, dad, brother, sister, those kinds of things. It's also the household of God. And as Jesus said, like, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that is my mother and my brother and my sister. Like, the family of God. This I have referenced each week, but today I want us to actually kind of root our time together in this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, the first two verses. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2 says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." In the household of God, we relate as family. And so today, we're going to unpack these two verses, but I want us to actually start at the end of it. I want us to start at the end of it where Paul is writing this epistle, and he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor. And so a lot of this is kind of pastoral wisdom and so forth, but it relates to all of us. But notice what he says here at the end. He says, "And the younger women as sisters with all purity." Treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. And so that actually tells us a lot. In the family of God, Scripture speaks of different types of positions or roles. And so you have husbands and wives. You have mothers and fathers. You have brothers and sisters. And this is not to say that it is wrong of you to date, but did you know that's not actually a category in Scripture? Scripture does not speak to the category of dating. You fall in one of these categories. You are either a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, or a brother or sister. And so when Paul tells Timothy, treat the younger women as sisters with all purity, that actually says something to us. Treat others that are not our mother, our father, or our wife or husband as siblings. And so there are things that we should not do with our siblings, right? I don't need to say more. Treat them with purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-6 says it like this, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. When we see someone take advantage, do something sexual with someone who is not the husband or wife of that person. He's saying that is a trespass, it is a transgression, it is an offense against them, that it is actually diminishing them. It's taking from them. And so we know that's really at the heart of all this, that when God gives us a sexual mooring or ethic, that here are the boundaries, that sex is a gift from God meant to be enjoyed for the sake of procreation and pleasure and the increasing intimacy within the covenantal bounds of a husband and wife in marriage. When we rebel against it, when we defy that, it is not just that we are upsetting the order that God established. It's not just a matter of, oh, we broke God's rule. What he wants to see is it's actually hurting that person, that it's diminishing, taking life from that person, that you are putting them below you. I point that out now, that the deep evil in sexual impurity is not just defiance of God's commanded design for sexual intimacy. It is the reduction of an offense against someone's personhood, a person made in the image of God, because this is so closely related to what Paul is saying prior to this and the treatment of others in God's family as well. So when he says, treat the younger women as sisters with all purity, what he means by that is don't take from them. Don't belittle them. Don't diminish the image of God in them. Don't devalue them. It's the same as what he started with at the top. Hey, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity. It's the same argument actually throughout it all. So I want you to see that as we go through this. So if we start back now at the beginning, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And then younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. The difference in rebuking and exhorting. There's a significant difference here. To rebuke literally means to reprimand or criticize sharply. Whereas to exhort means to strongly encourage or urge someone to something. And so we need to know, like you may be thinking, but there are other passages that say to rebuke one another. So now he's saying, don't rebuke. I'm like, what's the deal here? What he's getting is the heart behind it and the intent behind it. There is absolutely time for intervening correction. It is necessary to intervene and correct our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers. Everyone short of Jesus is falling short of the glory of God. We fail. And so we need correction that is necessary, but what should it look like is the point Paul is making. Remember, some things we can do to correct behavior in a way that would push down or take from others. Or we can correct in a way that actually calls up and pulls forward. We want to engage, as Paul is saying here, in a way that corrects but actually pulls up others. So consider why we should push or pull our brother or sister down. Is it really not? Like, think about when you were growing up, if you had siblings. Why did you want to push them down? Because then I'm elevated. If my brother or sister is down, then I'm up. And so we like to stand out. It's like we have this idea that like there's a scarcity mindset, that there's only so much affection, there's only so much attention. And so I've got to have the good graces of my parents. And so I need to stand out. And so if pushing my sibling down means that I can be elevated in their eyes, then whew, there we go. And this is calling us to the opposite, to say, no, actually promote your brother or your sister. Even when you need to correct them, you do that in a way that calls them up instead of pushes them down. What ought siblings do for each other? Two P's, not quite the Baptist three-point alliteration, but you know, to protect and push. Siblings should protect each other. You share a lot. Siblings, like biological siblings, share DNA. You share experiences. You share so many things so that you become keenly aware of the weaknesses and the dangers for each other. When we know each other's weaknesses, what do we tend to do? Exploit them. And that's because we see this in our own kids. Like in my own household, I see this when I was growing up. I see this now in my kids growing up. We see why we exploit each other as siblings, because you pick on each other. You know how to. Like, you learn what it is that's going to just set them off. And so we're exploiting that weakness, but instead of exploiting these weaknesses, we should be protecting them. As Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a difficult time. A brother is born for a difficult time. We should help protect each other. And then we should also push. We should push each other. And remember, this is not to push down, but to push up and onward, to help towards truth, towards holiness. Seeing the weaknesses of our brothers, our sisters, protecting them from it, and pushing them toward truth and holiness. So I ask, are you positioned to do such a thing? Are you positioned to protect and to push your brothers and sisters to honor our Father? Maybe like today, you actually need to go have a conversation where you need to seek the forgiveness of a brother or sister, whether that is your biological or adoptive or in the household of God. Is there someone that before you can protect them and push them toward God, you actually need to just ask them to forgive you for some wrongdoing you have done? Perhaps you need to actually just step into the courageous act of actually exhorting a brother or sister that you have stayed silent, knowing that they actually need you to step in and say something, but to do so in a loving way that calls them up instead of pushes them down. But you remember all the rivalry that over and over throughout Scripture and over in our own lives, we experience what it's like to be a sibling, that it's this constant kind of jostling for position, jockeying for position, that, oh, I can only get here. And it's like we're worried that there's just not enough love and affection. How do you end that rivalry? I would say one good way is to have a common goal. What is it that you are aiming for together? A common goal that can be jointly accomplished. And what should the common goal of siblings be? We go back a couple weeks ago, children, obey your parents because this is right. And then he quotes Exodus in the Decalogue, this fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The common goal of siblings should be to honor our parents, to honor our father. And you extend that out to the whole household of God. Our common goal is to honor our Father in heaven. As Jesus said, that's how we know, like, we're his siblings. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. This is our goal, is to honor our Father in heaven. And so we push each other on to that with this common goal so that we can forgive each other when necessary, so that we can overlook so many other sins, because love covers a multitude of sins and we have such deep love for our Father and it overflows in a love for each other. This is the way that Hebrews 2, 10 to 12 says it. Keeping in mind this idea that it's like we're scared that there's not enough affection or attention from the Father. And yet we know who God is, that he is perfect in every way. He is never depleted. For in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was entirely appropriate that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Do you hear that? For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. This is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Our Father has everlasting love. And the promise is real that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why? For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The love of God is not going to run out. We don't have to be worried about not being loved enough. We can always, always, always point to the overwhelming, overflowing love of God for us and our siblings and engage in this common goal of honoring our Father. And so we don't have to be scared. You don't have to feel the insecurity of, wow, they have a lot more gifting than I do. Man, they seem so much more important than me. Or whatever it is that gives rise to the things that make us think, how do I get myself over them? Instead, we can come to level ground. Say, we're just siblings together in the household of God to love each other, to push each other on to love and good works, to protect each other because we see each other's weakness, to push each other on as those who have been sanctified by Jesus, the one who sanctifies us. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. the one who had no sin. God the Son himself, who took on human flesh, that Jesus actually historically walked on this earth. And he did not fail or falter. Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place. That is where we should have paid for our sin. That we should have to pay for our sin, and yet it is a debt that we could never repay. The life of Kevin Franklin is not enough to atone for the sins of Kevin Franklin. Your life is not enough to atone for your sins. But the life of Jesus is enough to atone for the sins of all who would call on him. For everyone who would believe, everyone who would seek forgiveness in him, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul. That you don't have to keep fighting and trying to push others down to elevate yourself. Jesus says, actually, just come here on these qualifications that you're totally unqualified. And I came here for you. That he died in our place and gave us his righteousness, forgiving us, cleansing us, sanctifying us, and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Thank you. Jesus, our brother, became our salvation through his sufferings so that we could come back to the Father, sanctified and living with the common goal of honoring our Father. This is what he did. And so as we relate to each other in the household of God, let's protect each other. When you see weakness in a brother or sister, don't exploit that. Step in to protect, to strengthen that. And when you see someone who is down or who is stuck in love, spur them on to love and good works. That we push them forward toward God, toward holiness, to what is right. Because Jesus became our ultimate protector. Jesus pushing us lovingly to the Father. And that's what we should do for each other now, following in the way of Jesus. And this is good news, that he loves us like that. That we have a Father who loves us, and our brother Jesus who loves us, that he would protect us and push us onward. Can you believe it? And will you share it? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. That is how you love us so much, so that you sent your one and only Son, so that we could have everlasting life by grace through faith. So that is our confession, that we are banking on your grace, not our merit. Jesus, you are our Lord. We trust you. We thank you for this forgiveness that you've extended to us, and that you are not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, that you would sing amongst the congregation. Thank you. And so we sing back to you. Let us live lives of worship that would honor you, Father. And Spirit, we need you desperately to make this happen. So thank you that you empower us, that you are conforming us to the image of Jesus himself. So we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this church and this day, even in this heat. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.